I like to term this message Truth for the Time. As we look back over the years of history and seek to understand the great events involving the rise and fall of mighty empires, with all the changes affecting the different forms of government, one wonders, what should we determine to be the greatest event in world history? Then, who must be reckoned as the greatest person who has ever walked across the stage of time? Some days have been marked as days of triumph, while others were days of tragedy and defeat. Some men's names are remembered because of their contribution to the welfare of humanity, while other men are remembered for their cruelty and their deeds of wickedness which they inflicted on their fellow mortals. But as we focus in on personalities and events which have affected the human race, we must conclude that Jesus Christ was and is the greatest person this world has ever known. And his coming from the glories of heaven down to planet Earth was the most outstanding event in all the history of this world. How the eternal Son of the eternal God could become a man by being born of a virgin mother is the mystery and the marvel of all time. The Bible expresses it like this: Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's a quotation from the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. But now, as we move across the expanse of time and stand at the present moment on the shore of the future and seek to penetrate the future, we see the nations like the troubled sea in the midst of a mighty storm, casting up all the filth and lashing itself upon the shore. Then we wonder, what does the future hold for this restless world? Men have built their peace palaces and conducted their peace conferences and signed their peace treaties and awarded their peace medals, but there is no peace for this restless world. So we are forced to accept God's verdict: the way of peace have they not known. The nations have tried every form of government, from the absolute rule and rights of a king, down to the rule of the people, by the people, for the people. And now they are seeking to set up a powerful association of nations, which could control the World Bank, and the economy, also the military, and the industry, not knowing that this will lead to the greatest dictatorship of all time. One man in the seat of control, with the authority to dictate who shall sell and who can buy, thus controlling all business. We are living in days of fast movements and quick change, and it is obvious the world is rushing on towards some critical crisis. In such a state of uncertainty, we should turn to the Word of God. That is the book we call the Bible. And remember that God is still on the throne and is working all things according to His own will. Only God knows the future, and we can only know what God has revealed in His Word. From Genesis, the first book in the Bible, to Revelation, the last book in the Bible, there is the unfolding of God's plan and purposes, and these are all centered in the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Throughout the Old Testament, we could write these words, He is coming. Over the four gospel records, we can write, He is come. But since He has gone back to the glory, we learn from the remaining books in the New Testament that Christ is coming again. When compared with all the great men of history, Jesus Christ stands out conspicuous above them all. He is the standard bearer and the chiefest among 10,000. The hymn writer expressed it by these words, Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. Now, if all God's plans and purposes are bound up in the person of Jesus Christ, we should search and study in order to find out how and when the divine plan will begin to unfold. If the coming of Christ to Bethlehem was the greatest event in history, then the coming again of Christ the Lord to this earth must be the greatest event in prophecy. At His first advent, there were two distinct aspects in connection with that historical event. First, there was a private aspect, when only a limited number of people knew about it. For example, Mary and Joseph were conversant with the details of that birth. And, of course, the angels knew and heralded the good news to the shepherds on the plains of Bethlehem. Then the wise men from the east who came to worship Him and were guided by the star. These, along with a small number who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. Otherwise, the majority of the people were unconcerned about such an event, because they were in the midst of a great political event, because the powers in Rome had decided to enforce a new taxation on the Jews in Palestine, and all the resident Jews in that land had to enroll in view of the new taxation. That was why Joseph and Mary had to travel from their home in Nazareth in the north down to Bethlehem, because they were of the house and lineage of David, and while they were there, the child was born. 30-odd years after His birth in Bethlehem, we witness the second aspect of His coming, when He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah when he wrote, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion! Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That's quoted from Zechariah 9:9. On this occasion, the people were left without excuse, because it was a public presentation of Messiah the King. But in effect, they said, We will not have this man to reign over us. When Pilate the Roman judge asked the question, What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. Thus the people to whom he offered himself were adamant in their rejection of him, and thus he was crucified on Calvary. Nearly 2,000 years have passed since then, and the people of this world are again in the throes of political change and upheavals, and the nation of Israel is in the midst of it all. The world is so engrossed with the problems of economy and political difficulties that very few people are taking notice of the spiritual needs and the fact that we are nearing the time when God is about to intervene in world affairs. However, there are a few people who are exercised about the fact that this world system is fast rushing on to a total collapse, and the greatest event in prophecy is about to be fulfilled, when Jesus Christ the Lord will come again. Since his first advent was in two phases, I believe the Bible teaches that his second advent will also be in two phases. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. The first phase of the Lord's return is referred to as the rapture, which means caught up. But there are other scriptures which present the second phase of the Lord's return, which is known as the revelation. For example, in the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 14, we read, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all his saints with thee." There is another scripture passage which throws some light upon what we have read from the prophecy of Zechariah, and it is found in the book of Revelation chapter 19, reading from verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw the beast and kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone." This is the aspect of Christ's return called revelation. With these two aspects of the return of Christ the Lord before our minds, let us consider some of the details associated with each one. First, the rapture, and then the revelation. And keep in mind that the Lord must return in order to keep his promises and complete his purposes and to fulfill the prophecies. Before the Lord left this earth, he met with his chosen disciples in an upper room in Jerusalem. It was on the night of his betrayal, and he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." This was a very blessed and comforting promise made by the Lord on the night before his crucifixion. It strengthened their faith and established their hope and encouraged their love. They believed in God whom they had never seen, but let us remember that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So they believed in God whom they had never seen. And now the Lord is saying to them, have that same faith in me when I go back to heaven to prepare a place for you. And you cannot see me, but remember, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Here was a promise to establish their hope. He had plans for the future, and a place was to be prepared for his own. Like a bridegroom, he would come again and claim his bride and take her home to the prepared place. So this promise is calculated to encourage their love, because he promised that they would be forever with him. So the three great Christian graces of faith, hope, and love are resting on this grand and solid foundation of the promise of the Lord to return to fulfill his purposes for his church. After the death and resurrection of the Lord, he appeared to his own on different occasions under different circumstances over a period of 40 days. Then one day, while standing on the Mount of Olives and in the act of blessing them, he was taken up from them into heaven. They were so amazed that what they witnessed, they stood looking up into heaven. Then two messengers from heaven stood by them and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Here we have a confirmation of the glorious promise that the Lord would come again, and some details are added to inform us how and where he would come. As the disciples watched him go up, there were two stages in his movements. First, from the Mount of Olives to the cloud. Then he was enveloped in the cloud, which no doubt was the cloud of glory, and thus carried up into heaven. The heavenly messenger said he would come again as you have seen him go. This corresponds with other scriptures, such as 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where we learn that the Lord will descend from heaven, and they that are his will be caught up to meet him in the air. That will be stage number one. Then the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 14, we learn he will come and his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. And that will be stage number two. The first stage is called the rapture. The second stage, the revelation. This truth regarding the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ should stir every Christian with anticipation for the glorious event and cause a united cry, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." But to the unbelieving world, it should come like a warning siren to awaken each one to realize it is much later than they think. It is an absolute truth that the Lord will keep his promise and come again for his redeemed church. But God has purposes not only for the church, but also for the nation of Israel, and also for the Gentile nations. From time to time there have arisen men of power who have tried to exterminate the nation of Israel, but they have failed. Also, there have been false teachers who have taught that God is finished with Israel, and as a nation they have no future. Pharaoh tried to destroy them, but he himself and his army were destroyed in the Red Sea, while God delivered Israel. But as a people they have been persecuted and hated more than any other nation. Hitler tried to put them all away and destroyed a few million in his gas chambers, but Hitler himself came to an untimely end. And in 1948 the nation was recognized and the Star of David was raised over the city of Tel Aviv. Since then, their enemies have declared that they would throw them out of the land or push them into the Mediterranean Sea and destroy them as a nation. But after 50 years, they are still in the land and are stronger today than when they first went back to the land of promise. Nevertheless, it must be noted that they are back in the land in a state of unbelief, because as a nation they have never repented for the rejection of the Messiah, and a great time of trouble lies before them, called in the Bible the Great Tribulation. But God has not cast off his people finally, but is dealing with them according to his will, and after their time of trouble is over, they will be established in a true relationship with their God. When Pharaoh and his army pursued, and there didn't seem to be any way of escape, it was then that God moved on behalf of Israel and opened up the sea, and they passed over in dry land while their enemies were destroyed. In a coming day, when their enemies shall join forces in order to destroy Israel, and the nations shall marshal their forces against Jerusalem, and it will appear that Israel is doomed to destruction, then the Lord will intervene on behalf of Israel, when his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and the mountain shall cleave asunder, and prepare a valley into which the remnant of Israel shall flee for safety, while the Lord with the armies of heaven shall destroy the armies of the nations. And the two leaders of the Western Alliance, that is the beast and the false prophet, shall be arrested and cast into the lake of fire. After the enemies of the Lord, who also are the enemies of Israel, are dealt with, and the judgment of the living nations has taken place, and Israel as a nation has repented and acknowledged the true Messiah, then the Lord shall establish his kingdom with Israel as the head of the nations and not the tail, and Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Remember, it has been recorded concerning the Lord Jesus that the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's quoted from Luke chapter 1, verses 32-33. In connection with the future, whether in relation to the church, or the nation of Israel, or the Gentile nations, we should never lose our grasp on the sovereign will of God. During this present era of time, God is dealing with each one of us as individuals, and as such we are held as being responsible creatures before God. This is the age of grace, when the message of the gospel of the grace of God is being told out to all people, whether Jew or Gentile, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Individuals are not saved today because they are born into a Christian home, or because they are subject to some religious ordinance, or perhaps joined some religious organization. People like to speak in terms of certain countries as being Christian, and others as being heathen. But that is not how the Word of God defines them. The Bible sums up the verdict in these words: all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God's message for the world today is, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. No matter what our earthly citizenship may be, or whatever ethnic group we belong to, or our educational attainments, or business success, what really matters is, do we have faith in God? Have we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 9. This is the acid test to settle whether a person is right with God or not. This age of God's grace has run for nearly 2,000 years, and the promise that the Lord will come again hasn't yet been fulfilled. Not because the Lord is slack concerning his promise, but because God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. However, time is far spent, and the day of grace could come to an end at any moment, when those who are ready will be taken up in the rapture to be forever with the Lord, but those who refuse to hearken to the call of the gospel will be left to face the trials and hardships of the great tribulation that is coming upon this earth. And so, in the days of Noah, the majority of the people refused to believe the message concerning coming judgment. And when the door of the ark was shut, they found themselves on the outside, and they perished in the flood. The human race today has been rocked to sleep in the cradle of sin and pleasure, and are not ready to listen to the warnings of God's word. The signs of the times are such that man has almost run the course, and no one has found the answer to the world's problems, because they don't believe the Bible. And it is the only book that speaks with authority concerning things to come. Oh, that men would be wise and consider their latter end, for after death, the judgment. It is a sad situation when people drift along through life like a ship without a captain, tossed about with every wind and wave of fancy ideas, and ultimately to be wrecked on the rocks of unbelief. Oh, see God's mercy brightly beaming from his lighthouse on the shore. Steer to yonder light that's streaming. Sail life's stormy seas no more. Listen to the wild wind sighing. See the billows capped with foam. O'er the sky dark clouds are flying. Steer your bark for heaven and home. Soon the winds will cease their sighing. Soon the waves be hushed to sleep. Your frail bark a wreck belying, shattered, lost beneath the deep. Steer for home. Oh, hear God calling, far above the tempest's roar. Oh, poor sinner, how appalling to be lost in sight of shore. I trust you'll give serious consideration to these matters, and before it's too late, get right with God. The verse says, get right with God and do it now. Get right with God, he tells you how. Oh, come to Christ who shed his blood, and at the cross get right with God. May God bless every listener.